I want us to look at redemption. And so I'm going to give you each a scripture here. All right. Harry, Galatians 3:13. Ed, Galatians 4, verse 5. You want to read one? Mm-hmm. Titus 2:14. Psalm 136, verse 24. 103, verse, Psalm 103, verse 4. You want to read one, Barb? What's your name? Hosea 13, verse 14. Mike? Angela? Hosea 13, verse 14. Angela, verse Psalm 49, verse 15. Paul is 1 Peter 1:18. And me is Galatians 1:4. Now, remember the word redeem means to, it literally means to purchase from a slave market. And that's what the ancient word meant. And so you can't, I mean, it's axiomatic then that you cannot understand redemption unless you understand you were a slave. Redemption is meaningless to someone that doesn't know they were a slave. And it can't be explained. So if you know you've been a slave to the senses, to the different things we're going to talk about, then you can know redemption. And you can know redemption from different things. I mean, redemption isn't just, I mean, it's we're going to see it's a whole bunch of different things here. All right? Because everything about the sign that we're studying about Libra is the price deficient to redeem us, and then the price that covers to redeem us. And so we believe that the price has been paid. And so at every juncture when you're tempted to criticize yourself or to hear somebody else criticizing you, your response to it can be the cliche. It can be cliche. The check's been paid. Talk to my father about that. And if when you read it, when you look at that verse, if it makes sense to read some more around it, do so. Okay, Harry, Harry's talking. This is going to be redeemed from the curse of the law.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay. Do you understand how being subject to the law is a curse? How the law is a curse. Does everybody understand that? And so when I told Mike that he was under a curse, what that meant is he was under the law, and that in order for him to have success in his business and life, he had to meet the demands of the law. That's what it means to be under the curse. Now, because it's a curse, then the law, and I don't believe that. Well, to say you don't believe in the law is like saying you don't believe in gravity. I mean, the law is the way the thing works. It's not optional. Well, I don't believe in Jewish law. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about all law. Okay?
Like red lights and stuff, stop signs.
Except we got the other thing, remember, about. Okay, now, because it's a curse, it's bondage. And so that's what.
I can read like 1:7. Okay. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Okay. A lot of things that happen in modern religion try to get you to be an heir without being a servant. And if you look at It's to get to glory without the cross. And that's what, you know, as I said so often, that's why these idiots like Tilton and Copeland and these guys exist, so you can see yourself. I mean, nobody's stupid enough to want to go through, I don't want to be a servant, I don't want to be a, you know, I don't want to suffer. That's crazy. I mean, that's why they're, what their theology is so appealing. So, okay, next one.
What do you think about 13?
Okay.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people zealous of good works.
Peculiar, isn't it?
Peculiar.
Is it peculiar or particular? I forgot.
Oh, it's peculiar.
Okay. Peculiar. Okay, we are delivered from iniquity. Now, that's an interesting one, because as Crystal so aptly pointed, it never looks like we're delivered from iniquity. This is a difficult one. I want you to hear it. Once we are delivered, once we have been redeemed, then self-seeking is impossible. And iniquity is self-seeking. And once we see that what we are is Christ in us, the hope of glory, then self-seeking will disappear, not because we change, but the way our outlook, the way we look at things changes. And it's real critical you see that.
Who shall free me from this body of sin and death?
Who shall free me from this body of sin and death? So we're delivered or redeemed from iniquity.
I want to ask a question. I was doing some reading last night, and I found a couple of scriptures in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, and it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort.
That's what your first fruit means about.
So even if you are there, I mean, even though it doesn't look, I mean, you're
right,
not treated as a brethren.
Right.
You still stay under.
For conscience sake as well as wrath.
So that God may be.
Right, because then that, first of all, that opens, when you're in that position, when you empty yourself in that position, then it frees the Holy Spirit to do all kinds of other stuff, too.
Plus, they might see something in you.
That's right.
So if I'm, you know, doing resentment shit, then God would be blaspheming.
That's right.
He would be like,
no. So you're saying it's a vain thing to serve God.
So how can they see God if I'm doing shit? Okay. Plus, Psalm 136 is the one that says, his mercy endureth forever, the whole chapter. And
remember what Psalm 136 is called? I love this Bible scholar's what's Psalm 113 to 118 called? What's Psalm 136 called?
The Great Hallel.
The Great Hallel.
Ding, 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 Gary, you
that's
the car.
Psalms for 75.
So the end of the psalm is the one about redemption, and it says, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever.
And it's past tense. He's already redeemed us from all of our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. All right.
Who forgiveth all our iniquities, who healeth all our diseases, who redeemeth life from the destruction, who crowneth thee with love, kindness, and tender mercies.
Okay. Who redeemeth life, or our life, from destruction. So we're redeemed from the curse of the law, the bondage of the law, iniquity, enemies, and now destruction. Who's next?
From 11. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes.
Okay. So now we're redeemed from even death. Now, it's going to take us a while to understand that one. But in Hebrews it says we're redeemed from the fear of death, which has kept us in bondage our whole life. Remember, we've talked about this before. I've never been afraid of death. I mean, I've been in all kinds of weird positions in my life. Well, I've never been afraid of death. But that's not what he's talking about. We're afraid, to be afraid of death is to be afraid of separation from that which you consider important. And so that fear of separation did guide me. And that's what, I mean, it's real difficult for us to see how important that is because we don't see that we're afraid of separation. But, you know, I look at all of the trips that some of you have been on, and I can say with almost universal certainty that the reason you went on the trip is because you were afraid of being separated from what you considered important. So what spiritually, that's being afraid of death.
That's what kills the engine.
Okay? Okay, Angie.
Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me.
God shall redeem us from the grave. Well, that's getting pretty weird. Who are you shit here?
That sounds like first and second death kind of stuff.
Okay. Paul. This is one. It's so appropriate that Paul would read this one.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God.
That's enough. Okay. Paul was redeemed from his vain conversation, learned from his fathers. What is conversation means, obviously, it means manner of life. It doesn't just mean your words. But where we are redeemed from the vain conversation. You remember, so many of you, we've talked about how you're your fathers or mothers. And to the third and fourth generation, unless it's broken by the mystery of grace. And so you're redeemed from that manner of life. All right, now the biggest one in Galatians 1. Well, we are redeemed from this present evil world. Well, that's why we don't have to give breath to the things of this world. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from this present world according to the will of God our Father, to deliver us, to redeem. Okay? Now he does this through his death, his power, his blood, and his grace. Now with the benefits of redemption are manifest, but they are forgiveness, justification, adoption, purification, sealing, inheritance, acceptance, perfection. I mean, the benefits of this redemption are total, but the mystery is you have to know you were a slave before you can be redeemed from it. Okay? All right. Do you understand perfectly redemption now? I'm sure you do. Let's see if we can study some more of Libra. Go to Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king and made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, wood, and stone. Now, the only way we can understand and this have any meaning on us, what's going to happen next, is to understand that's what we have done. That all of the offices of the body of the temple that were used, the gold and the silver vessels were used, are all things and functions that take place within your body routinely. Just like the altar of incense is a prayer, you know, the brazen altar is the stomach. There's a whole other thing that we'll get into where you'll see each of those offices in the body and each of the vessels was used as an instrument of praise and glory to God. What Nebuchadnezzar did is he took the vessels out of the house of God and used them for another purpose. Well, we've not only that, we've taken the temple of God and used it for another purpose, including using the vessels. You understand that?
I gotta say something real quick.
All right, I figured you did.
We did that redemption thing, and I feel like that was for me, and I disappointed you that I didn't have questions or something. That's weird, but that's... I'm sorry.
No, you didn't disappoint me, but I felt that it was... There needed to be a closure, and there wasn't, but I went ahead on it anyway. Okay, that's good. And I want you to always be that sensitive. Okay, so here we are. We're a bunch of people sitting around, and we've done, for our entire lives, we've taken these ministrations that are going on in ourselves and used them for something other than the glory of God. Got it?
You mean just ourselves?
Just your being.
Just our being, yeah.
Okay? You remember? The yes, other...
The gods of gold and silver. Oh, we've used... Yes, wood.
You know, we've used everything for everything but the glory of God.
Right. Okay. And we think we're doing something... We think we're doing something to something important. We're doing something that has value. Okay, by doing it to something that has value to us... like maybe a career or family or business or anything. That is the gold. That's drinking out of the gold cups. And the tricks we do to make us accept ourselves and think everything is all right, that's drinking out of the silver vessels. That's our redemption. Can you understand gold, silver? All right. And then all of a sudden, one day we're at a banquet. Everything's going great. And all of a sudden, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the, against the candlestick. Remember? It's in the holy place. The candlestick's in the holy place. Next to the altar of incense. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. I love this. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled, so that the joints of his loins were loosed.
Ooh, is that?
Yeah, his hips went out of joint.
Oh, I thought he messed himself.
No.
Probably didn't.
Huh? He was stricken with panic. Let's say that, okay?
Scared shitless.
If that's what you would do when you were stricken with panic, then that's what the king is doing. Are you reading there? Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the generation in the kingdom. And came all in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of God, of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpretation of dreams, interpreting dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the king. And I have heard of thee, that thou can make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now if thou can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be third ruler in the kingdom. And then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, who he had slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was like the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hands thy breath is, whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. And then was that the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And that is the interpretation of the thing. This is the interpretation of the thing. And Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, I think there's a lot more in here, because remember that this is what the sign in the heavens said. This is what Daniel supposedly taught Zoroaster, the mystery of all of the signs of the zodiac. And I believe that when he was here, that he was showing to this kingdom that Libra, this is the sign that was shown. You are weighed in the balance and found wanting. And this is the true king. But do you know that? Do you, is there anyone here that doubts they've been weighed in the balance and found wanting?
They showed the king that he was a beast.
Right.
And I think that for me and most of us that we come to that place, like I've been a witness now parts of 2 days, and I experience and I see other people experience that coming back to this clearly seeing and knowing that you're, you know, this is you. This is what you do. And everybody says the same thing. I can't stop doing this. This is what I do. This is my fate. And it's not sufficient.
I feel like I battle with the belief that I could get out of the slave market another way. That if I had a particular job, or if I had, you know, that there's some way that I could buy myself, you know, freedom. That there's something that I could do, or, you know, that there's some way that I could physically, that I could manifest that freedom.
Well, what I want to talk about for a minute is, I want you to try to think about which things that you have used in the past for redemption. What has been redemption in the past? Well, for most of you, education was redemption. You thought education would be the ticket. Mm-hmm. You thought money would be the ticket. You thought power would be the ticket. You thought success would be the ticket. You thought a relationship would be the ticket. I mean,
then from that I went into things like, if I felt bad enough long enough, that would do it.
Yeah, your own.
If my countenance was sad enough long enough, if I acted repentant enough long enough, that would pay the price.
And what's amazing
still do that.
Is even though I've gone through all those things, there's still, you know, that's, it's still alive. I mean, there's no proof for it. You know, maybe that's why I'm, you know, where I am now. Because that's, I mean, I've seen that's not there. But, you know, I feel like that I still battle with that, but that's one of my battles.
That's the heads, the phony heads in Revelation 13. Keep coming up and say, there's something else. There's another sorcery that can
there's
work over
way.
Here.
One of the times when you taught on these words, you said, thou hast been weighed in the balance and found eternally lacking.
Yeah.
It's eternal. And that's the way I always remember, eternally lacking.
That's what it really says.
And it doesn't change. It's not going to change. You are lacking.
And that's what the stars say. That's what's so...
He is more than sufficient.
That's the truth
we come to. When, if we have money or we get the education, or even though we have that, there's still that, you know, that you know.
Let's assume. I mean, that's why a body has to be made up of so many different kinds of people. If you have a body of people that can't come from the same circumstance, then whatever their circumstance that they're not in can be redemption. And there's no one to challenge it. I mean, in most of the blacks' circumstances now, new civil rights laws will be redemption. In the middle class churches, you know, returning to the old ways or the good old days will be redemption. Prayer in schools will be redemption. Getting rid of abortion. I mean, do you understand? Each of these things are attempts for that similar group of people to redeem themselves. I mean, that's why we can never have any kind of political agenda here, because, I mean, somebody'd make fun of me, right? I mean, there's somebody in the whole body that... There isn't anybody that would agree in any agenda You understand? I mean, in terms of some political agenda that would, like...
Your background would interfere with...
Yeah, somebody else's background would interfere with what you thought would be redemption.
And you get laughed at.
And you get laughed at. Now, a lot of people think, well, if I get married, that'll be redemption. Well, here, I mean, you know, there's a whole bunch of examples that that isn't it. That doesn't always work. But it makes it much easier to see when you can empathize with other people's experience. What we're going to talk about is what, just, I want you to think about something, because this is important. What your mind says, these little things that you think you have to do, are the dead works of redemption that you think are necessary. And so what we have to do then is to see that none of the dead works have any merit. Hebrews chapter 9, a more personal level. Let's see if we can understand redemption. Let's see if we can understand the price that is deficient.
Hebrews what?
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances. Now, again, when it says first and second covenant, it's like saying the architect model and then the building. Or the plan and then the reality. You understand? It's not two different things. It's the type and then the fulfillment of the type. That's what first and... There's not an old law and a new law. You got that? That's the biggest mistake that modern Christianity teaches. There's not an old... You know, old and new do not mean two different covenants. It means one covenant that was the type. The new or the second covenant is the fulfillment. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a type for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. As pertaining to the what?
Conscience.
That's pertaining to the what?
Self-choice.
Conscience. Not conscious. Conscience. The little voices, the little thing, and they're telling you should be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that. Conscience.
That whispered voice that makes you crazy.
Which stood only in meats and drinks, and diverse washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained what?
Eternal redemption for us.
Which would cover eternal deficiency.
Which would cover eternal deficiency. The price that's eternally deficient. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your what?
Conscience.
From dead works to serve the living God. Now,
sounds like the giant flushing sound, right?
It's a giant flushing sound. What giant flush conscience? To empty, to purge means to empty your conscience. Not to put a whole lot of more shit in there. Religion teaches you to put all kinds of more stuff in your conscience. God flushes it. Now, the question to make redemption meaningful, what do you think is necessary for you now, tonight, to be redeemed? Half the time, I think that lack of pain would make me redeemed. Other times, I think that if the foundation only had enough money so that we wouldn't have to struggle each week to pay the bills, that I would be redeemed. Other times, and it's a biggie, most of the time I think, if these idiots would only believe, then I'd be redeemed. What is it that would, that caught, do you understand? You've got to get redemption in the gut. You've got to understand it physically in order to, otherwise it's just some, oh, he died for us over there, isn't that sweet? What do you believe is necessary for your redemption? If you believe that anything is necessary, oh, if I could only understand the Bible, then I'd be redeemed. Oh, if I could only get it right, then I'd be redeemed. Oh, if I only didn't have, you know, if I could make it through a hot seat, then I'd be redeemed.
Or if I could only understand redemption.
If you could only understand redemption, then you'd be redeemed. That's good. What do you think is necessary for your redemption?
If I could just get everything done and fixed and look right and act right and do the right stuff, it's ever expanding.
Yeah, but now flush it.
I never reach the point that I think it would be, because then there's always something else.
Okay, because
the closer I get, it slips, slides away.
To purge, empty your conscience from dead works. Purge, flush. Can we flush the son of a bitch?
Yes.
Okay, anybody else? What's necessary for your redemption?
I keep looking for some sort of pristine pasture peace, kind of ooey-ooey peacefulness. You know, absence of conflict, I guess. You know, it's
nice.
Nice.
Easy, smoothie.
No, I don't know easy about smooth, but I mean absence of conflict, a nice Care Bear world.
Okay. Anybody else?
Be out of pain, be well.
Be out of pain or be healthy. It's necessary for redemption.
And stop being a literalist.
Okay. Stop being a little shit.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Getting it right. Knowing what to do, when to do it, how to do it.
Get my agenda right.
Be on time.
Okay, what's necessary for Burnett's redemption?
That was to win. Oil to come in.
Deal to get done.
Exercise and not be fat.
A lot of calls from businessmen.
Get it right in Bible
studies. I think just to be 22 again.
Get it right in Bible
studies. Like Peter Pan.
Get it right in Bible studies.
Well, one of the things that's, I mean, this is serious. One of the things that's necessary for for Burnett's redemption is connected to Mike.
I had told Mike this already, and I don't know if I said it to Burnett, but their relationship, it always seemed like Mike is big brother. You know, always telling Burnett, you know, if you just stop and listen to me, you know, I mean, if you just, you know, so, and then Burnett would take the old, God, you try to fight big brother on, you know, I never can get to be equal to you, you know, get one up on you, is that,
yeah,
that's what it always looked like to me.
Yeah, that's good.
Well, that's what it is.
Okay, anybody else see anything necessary for Burnett's redemption? Come on, you gotta have, let's pick on him a little bit.
What could help him to where he wouldn't have to feel that he has to talk all the time?
Being secure.
Is that part of his?
Talking.
But you know, everything that we've mentioned is not going to make Burnett feel more secure. He's just going to talk more about it. All these things that we've said.
Hear that, Burnett?
Did you hear that, Burnett?
That's Sherry kicking your ass.
Okay, what's necessary for Laura's redemption?
Burnett.
For Burnett to work out of the house a lot more.
Peace and calm and safety.
No security.
Just for his children's okay. Kids.
Yeah. A covering, that's it. Perfect.
That's all she wants.
To know she's loved without condition, and doesn't have to worry about food and stuff.
That's all she needs.
She needs $6,000.
I think that's legitimate as hell.
But do you see how is redemption becoming more gut level? Oh, it did. That's a good one. Drugs, cigarette, drugs, and sex. That's what's necessary for my redemption.
What was that last one?
Cigarettes, drugs, and sex. Is to go. What, the reason I want to go through this exercise is so that redemption becomes something more than just a religious-sounding word.
Feeling okay.
Yeah, but it's more than that. It's to feel okay without any works.
Isn't it? It's just sort of like
without anything added. To feeling okay when redemption is to know it's finished.
I bet there was a moment when those people after the earthquake, before the next aftershock, I mean, there was they felt redeemed somehow.
Yeah, just because it stopped shaking.
It had stopped shaking and hadn't started again.
Right.
And they were alive.
You know? Well, alive doesn't count. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's when you're there, it's the shaking. If you ever, there's nothing like being in a
marriage. It's the absolutely the scariest thing.
You know, I just remember. I think the most.
There's no ground, and you don't know that it's not going to open up and you're going to fall in. I mean, in fact, and you're convinced you will.
This one time she said it felt white to her, like as if there was no earth.
There was nothing stable.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like being on a boat or an airplane or anything. It's altogether different.
The most I've ever felt that feeling was at the Tabernacles at the ranch and at the 8-day wedding this last year. I mean, those are two times that I can look at.
Say it's finished.
And say it was finished, but to have an awareness of that for 2 hours or more.
Yeah.
That incredible feeling of it's over, it's done, it's finished, it's perfect, we're here, we're safe, everything's okay, go ahead and drop the big one, I could care less. There have been other times, but those are the two that I clearly remember.
Okay, so we've looked at what we try to do to get our own redemption, but to take and turn your eyes to see that it's already done, what do you see?
It's finished.
What do you see? What, I mean,
you see, what's there is, that's what the New Jerusalem is. You see the New Jerusalem now because your eyes aren't clouded and your mind isn't clouded with a to-do.
We can see what the thing that you can't tell that's changed, we can see.
Yeah, but let's look at it in terms of moments for a minute. Okay, well, again, all we can have now in this present body of sin and death are these moments, and the scripture calls them the ernst or down payment of our inheritance, because we can't sustain that consciousness.
Well, when you're in that consciousness, you know that it's always been.
Right. Like, I know that there are times that since you've been here when you felt that. I mean, I can remember them when I've seen it in you, when you know everything is just exactly right. Well, if we could sustain that consciousness, then we'd bring glory to flesh.
So we're not talking about a sequence of moments, one after another. We're talking about just one moment.
Right, in those sustained.
So we like come and go.
Right, but what you have to see is that moment is the same moment all the time. That we enter into, and we enter into that moment different times, and that's
so
the.
So it's a matter of everyone seeing the same moment at one time.
Right. And that's what I believe. I mean, I believe this with everything in me, that if a body of people see that moment truly at the same time, the end will come.
So then there's a waiting. There's just a quality of waiting.
Right. There's a patience in waiting.
That's how I feel about us being married. Wanting to be married for so long, and then all of a sudden it's okay, and I'm all right, whether we do or whether we don't, and then I'm able to.
Right.
Then God can do something.
Yeah, that whole thing was the perfect lesson. But it's important that you see that this what the scripture calls is the glory. We can't sustained consciousness of that.
Of course, I know on the one hand, you've got, you know, looking at the running and the working and the, you know, that to no avail, to vanity. And on the other side, you know, there's you know, joy and, you know, I guess waiting in joy.
And love.
You know.
But the longest one is love. That's the one that lasts.
That's the one that keeps you there the longest.
And it's the one that lasts. It normally keeps you there the longest. It's the one that lasts.
So it stays in the moment and I only need.
Right.
I remember one night we were having Bible study over on Webber, and I was sitting there in the room, and it was this state, that state of deja vu or whatever it is, and it was like I could see that everything around us was like a thin veil, that there was no light behind it, the lights were down, so that all you could see was the painted drop. But then it was like the lights came up behind there, and I could see through the veil, and it was like we were surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, or, you know, heaven, or whatever it was. It was like we were on stage doing this little stage play, but we were surrounded by all these people who were watching us and wishing us well and cheering for us. But it was only for, you know, it was only for a moment, and then I was back, and this was real.
You can't apprehend that moment either, though. I mean, he apprehends you. So.
It can come, it comes, you know, in the ancient, the mystics try to arrive at the moment by, like the Sufi Muslims, they arrive at the moment through... At a similar moment through a dance. I mean, it's a. In fact, that's where we get the name the whirling dervish. It's that dance that brings them close to that moment. For others, it's you know, in the Native American religions, it was peyote and some other drugs and magic mushrooms.
Sweat lodges,
and I mean, they used. And there's this longing in the heart of man to sustain that moment as long as possible. That's where I don't think that we as a body of people have been very successful. I mean, we've had hard teaching on the cross and everything, and I think correct teaching. But we haven't been able to sustain moments of that. I think we, and this is probably where I something about me in redemption. I think that we should be able to have more experiences of those moments as a body of people.
I think if you meet someone else in that moment, you're there with someone else. I mean, it's like the greatest thing, you know, imaginable. You know. And of course, and the more people that are there, and this is the great thing about coming here, Bible study, you know, several times a week. But, you know, when you see, you know, when you go out in the world, I go to work, and there are like all these people out there playing, you know, or there are people on that, you know, that aren't.
But they are at that. But,
so I feel like I, you know, well, okay.
Yeah, but.
And, you know, so it's like, I don't have this.
Yeah, but
so
my.
I don't see.
Yeah, but that's what he wants you to see. He doesn't want you to see a difference.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening. I mean, you may not understand it, but slowly but surely you're seeing less of a difference.
Oh, I mean, the words rebellious people, you know, ring out.
A lot of times I think it's your perceptions, because I find that now, or I used to feel that way at work, and it's not, a lot of times they're really not that away.
Yeah, a lot of times what happens is it can transform a setting, and there's nobody that hates crowds more than I do. But it can, even being in some stupid store, and I'm mumbling and complaining about having to go through the store, and then all of a sudden, instead of that, I look around and I stop seeing, I see those people's needs instead of me not liking the store. And that transforms that experience.
Instead of judging those people.
Well, I wasn't judging the people, I was just judging the store.
I know, I'm getting the
And you don't see the people as people.
Right. Right. They're just part of the store. They're just part of the stupid store.
This is something I need to talk to Ed about. I mean, I don't know. Because being in the newsroom where there's like tons of people, there's like a busy mall. If you can imagine being in a mall.
Oh, I know. Yeah, I know.
It's just, and everybody's at a deadline, and it means their life. It means their job. It means their kids, their house, their, and so
their redemption.
That's motivating them. And, different people deal with it in different ways.
Sounds like you're in the Coliseum all day.
Yeah, in the circum.
And so maybe I just need to talk to Ed about it, because sometimes it's just like, I just got to run to the bathroom, just sit in the stall for a few minutes just so I can hear myself breathe again.
But you're not, I just have a sense that, hey, man, it's not some, it's not that it's special, but you're special in it, or that it's,
well,
it's odd.
It's really it's really no different than any other place.
Yeah.
But the advantage of having two of you there is that you should be able to look at each other and be brought back to reality.
That's what I was just thinking, just make eye contact.
I have two thumbs. I'm gonna talk to you something weird. I was just trying to think of any business that I'd ever been in where it wasn't like that.
I wish that I didn't perceive it this way. I wish that I didn't, that's my desire, is to just, jump in there
it is total mayhem, but A, God put you there. And B, my sense is that you really do like it. I mean, my sense is that you're that kind of a person. My sense is that you're in the right place. That you'd go nuts someplace that was quiet and peaceful and
library.
Orderly.
Yeah. Crystal Humphreys, librarian.
I can't imagine.
Of course.
Excuse me. Let me check my Dewey Decimal on that.
No.
That book was due back in 2 weeks.
Are we going to do the dessert thing?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we better do the dessert thing. Take a big guy.